kick to something.
Yep.
And I'm convinced, and Kim is convinced, that I'm allergic to something in this building. I don't know what it is, but when I come into this building, my nose runs. So I'll try a new allergy medicine. I tried Zyrtec. I tried Allegra. Who knows? I need to talk with my drug pusher, Ted, and see if he's got a solution for me. We're going to begin today in the 15th chapter of Acts. Well, we'll begin really in the 14th chapter of Acts, but we're going to talk about events that happened in the 15th chapter. We've been talking about conflict resolution, and this is illustrative of a conflict that arose frequently in the early church, and it dealt with Jewish scruples that they had a hard time getting rid of. Jews had grown up for their entire life hearing the Old Testament. And as they became Christians, this continued to impact them. And one of the ways that it impacted them was circumcision. So let's sort of set the stage and get a little bit of background for what's going on here in Acts 15. If you look at chapter 14 and you read that last paragraph in chapter 14 when Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, there are a couple of things that are really interesting about that, at least to me. The first thing that's really interesting to me is that they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done with them. I read about the first missionary journey, and I'm just amazed at the things that happened to the apostle. But when he gets back to Antioch, and it was Antioch that had sent him out to preach, when he gets back to Antioch, he doesn't talk about all of the things that he had done. He talked about all of the things that God had done. Now, that's just kind of an aside, but it's something that I did notice. So Paul gets back to Antioch. He has been preaching primarily to Gentiles, and Antioch itself is a mixed church, partly Jews, partly Gentiles. So that's the kind of setting in which all of this takes place. So in Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, we read about how some men came from Judea, and Judea is the country, Jerusalem is the city. So they come from Judea and probably had come from Jerusalem based on what happens a little bit later. And they taught that circumcision is necessary for salvation, primarily talking to the Gentiles because Jews were already circumcised. But he's talking to the Gentiles. He says, you have to be circumcised if you're going to be saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas are not going to stand for this. So there is, in the words of the English Standard Version, no small dissension and debate. This was a matter of grave contention. Paul and Barnabas and others, and maybe Titus, just because of what's said in Galatians 2, which is probably Paul's later reference to these events, but Galatians hasn't been written when this happens. So Paul and Barnabas and some others that were appointed from the church there in Antioch were sent to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. So what do you think was the question that they needed answered in Jerusalem?
Is it necessary for circumcision?
Okay, that's one possible question.
And did the church actually send these people to teach that?
That's the other possible question. So let's see if we can determine in some way or another what question there when they got to Jerusalem, those that had been sent by the church in Antioch were received by the church and the apostles and elders. So it wasn't just that they went to see the apostles and elders. They went to see everybody that was in Jerusalem. So while they are with the Jerusalem church, some believers, probably converted Pharisees, it says that they were Pharisees, and I'm assuming that they were converted because it was in the context of the church. They argued for the necessity of circumcision. The apostles and elders gathered together to discuss this matter. Did that gathering together include the church? I'm not sure. But I know that the original gathering was the apostles and elders in the church because there were some Pharisees that were there and they argued that you had to be circumcised. And then there's verse 10, Acts 15. Let me get to Acts 15. Verse 10. The conclusion that they reach in their discussion with the Pharisees who said you have to be circumcised was, why therefore are you putting God to the test by placing the yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither you nor our fathers were able to bear? Now think about that for just a minute. The Pharisee group, they were placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that they were not able to bear. Pharisees would have said, hey, we did just fine with circumcision. Right? Pharisees were circumcised. So there's more to this discussion than just circumcision. The Pharisees would have said, hey, we do just fine with circumcision. Now, they didn't keep the whole law. We know that from reading the book of Romans, which is, again, written a little bit later. But as far as circumcision is concerned, Pharisees would have said, hey, we're doing just fine. Now, that means that we're discussing a broader question, not just circumcision. So, two possible questions. First question, Dean suggested it. Is circumcision necessary to salvation? Let me ask you a question. Did they need to go to Jerusalem to get the answer to that question? What do you think?
No. I think that was part of it.
I'm sorry?
I think that was part of it.
That was part of it. But did they need to go to Jerusalem to get the answer to that question?
No.
Nope. No. I hear a lot of people saying, no. Why?
Well, Paul and Barnabas already knew that.
Okay.
They were already convicted of that. And Yeah, and I don't see that changed or wavered in any way.
Okay, Carol?
But you have two sides. So if you have two sides, you have both sides are entrenched in whatever their idea is. So there's a conflict between the two sides, and neither side is able to resolve the situation.
Okay, but did they need to go to Jerusalem to get the answer?
Well,
they already knew there were two sides.
They needed to find out whether these men were really sent.
Okay, that's a different question. They didn't need to go talk to an apostle because they had an apostle already, Paul.
Yeah.
Okay. And they didn't need to go to Jerusalem to get the answer to that question. I think, again, this is just reading, because there is some question about this. I think they went to Jerusalem to ask the church in Jerusalem, did you really send those guys to teach this? And we know that churches sent people out to preach. I mean, the people that went to Jerusalem to find this out, Paul and Barnabas, had been sent by the church in Antioch. So there's nothing that would suggest that churches didn't send people to preach. But did they send them to preach circumcision? And this is important. The only people, yeah, question.
So they were just trying to verify if not needing circumcision was true.
Yeah, verify or discover the bona fides of these men who said, hey, we were sent by Jerusalem to tell you this. And this is important. Somebody had a question. Bob.
A comment. I would think that Paul would have received that information through the Holy Spirit, the wisdom from the Holy Spirit. So he would already know.
Okay.
And he should.
Good point.
He's an authority on that.
Good point. As far as circumcision is concerned, you're absolutely right. And even perhaps Paul had a revelation from God that they hadn't been sent by the church in Jerusalem. Okay. He does say in Galatians 2, at verse 1 beginning, he went up to Jerusalem by a revelation. So I don't know what that revelation was. Yeah.
So the Jews are believing the circumcision, and so, you know, when Christ died and rose, he fulfilled the law, and there is a circumcision, but it is of the heart.
Okay.
So they may not have, it doesn't seem they had that full understanding at that
point. They probably didn't. And they probably said circumcision of the flesh reminds us of the circumcision of the heart. And that's true. The apostle makes that comment in other places. Okay? But the question is, do we have to add something to what Jesus did on the cross in order for you to be saved? And the answer is no. Yeah, Kim.
I think your observation that it's implied that this is much greater than circumcision. I think what these men were saying, and they may have been influenced by those Pharisees, or they may have been Pharisees themselves, that it's much bigger than that. It's almost like
you have to embrace all of our traditions, because he says this is the custom taught by Moses. So he's saying they're putting value in all of sort of the Jewish notions, the Jewish faith. And we know that circumcision is a sign, right? It's always been that. But it represents something much greater than just the flesh and the act of circumcision. It represents that whole notion that, so basically what they're saying is you have to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. You can't be a Christian Gentile unless you adopt the traditions of Moses first, and then you can adopt sort of this Jesus movement, for lack of a better way to say it. So I think you observe, this is a much bigger question than just the circumcision. So I think that Paul and Barnabas, probably the reason they went, because they knew the answer to the question. And they probably knew that Jerusalem didn't send these guys to say this. Probably. I don't know. Maybe that was revealed, as maybe Bob alluded to, that maybe even that was revealed to them. But they're going to nip this in the bud. And so I think their action tells both the Jerusalem church and this church
in Antioch.
In Antioch. Took that extra step. Had they just argued it, and it's, my version says sharp dispute and debate, that might not have convinced people, right? So they had to go that extra step. So I think in terms of conflict resolution, that's a good message for us, the people around you. You may be convinced, but go the extra step. Don't just write them off and just say, oh, they're nuts. They're crazy. Take that extra step.
Okay. Yeah, Carol.
Part of what we haven't talked about is the fact that these men have been the outsiders, whether these Pharisees or not, outsiders who've been following Paul have been denying his apostleship. They've been saying that he really is not an apostle. And so there is this opportunity for people's ears to be tickled and to really say, well, now, is he really an apostle situation? And that's another reason for validating the fact that he is, and totally putting this story, which has been following him all of this time, to bed.
Okay. Good point. Eileen.
Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say repent and go be circumcised. He said repent and let, well, Peter said this, and repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say go and be circumcised.
Okay. You're absolutely right. That's what Peter said. But remember, when Peter went to talk to Cornelius,
yeah,
he took six Jewish brethren with him.
That's right.
And he did ask them a question. Are you ready to say that Cornelius can't be baptized? Are you ready to say we're not going to give him water so he can be baptized? Yeah, so understand that the Jews had this notion that, yes, you needed to put on Jesus, but you also needed something else. Okay? So this is, I think the discussion, go ahead.
It seems to me they're taking a step back into the law of Moses and discarding, shall you say, the commandments of Jesus. They're putting Moses above Jesus at that point.
Okay. Or on an equal footing with Jesus.
Yeah,
Jim.
Well, I was just going to say, in some ways, and I think we have to be kind of in tune to this,
I have a lot of compassion and understanding for these Jews. This was so ingrained in them that they are the chosen people and that God had given them these rules to follow. And then suddenly Jesus comes on the scene and changes that whole system, right? And says, all of that stuff that led you up to this point, you no longer need. Well, that's like slapping my grandmother in the face and my grandfather. I mean, they taught me this from the time I was a child. And now you're saying that everything that I've been taught that's so ingrained in me is no longer valid. So I do have some compassion for that. That takes a lot to kind of get through that. And so when somebody comes to Christ, we have to understand and look at our own lives too, but where we came from and then what we tend to bring into that and try not to bring that in. So I just wanted to point that out, that maybe sometimes they're especially the Pharisees, their motive was kind of nefarious. They were trying to, but maybe in this case, it wasn't. Maybe in this case, they honestly thought that and they needed to be corrected.
Okay. And that your position, your kind of your understanding receives some support from the way that they then resolved this problem.
Right.
Okay. Because they did say, you need to respect the Jews and the difficulty that they're having in dealing with this. Yeah, Kirsten.
Well, I was just thinking that, I mean, maybe they're just looking, when you're a new person in a church or whatever, and you're going to that church, that if that's the church that you're going to do or be in and be involved in, that you kind of accept some of their traditions. And so maybe they were just upset that some of these Gentiles weren't embracing the full, because they have been hearing from Paul and them that it's not through your works, it's through your faith, through your faith and salvation. And so they might have felt that the Gentiles and those newer Christians weren't being respectful of the old laws that they were giving. And like Kim said, circumcision was one of their biggest things that they held close to them. But
there were a lot of other
things. Yeah, there wasn't everything, but maybe they just wanted to see those kind of embracing it a little bit. But you also had said that when they were coming to accept and go to the church or go to Jerusalem, that they... We had been talking about that you go to the person, and then if they don't listen, then you bring another person, and then if they still don't listen, then, you know, I mean, so they kept telling them that this wasn't important, but it was just so ingrained in them, and so they finally just were like, fine, let's just go and have the big council tell them that this isn't how it's supposed to be, and
okay.
That's where we're at now.
Okay, yeah, Carol.
It's the focus that these people have. Are you going to focus on Jesus and the future? Are you going to turn around and that saved you by grace? Are you going to turn around and focus on Moses and a law that you could not be kept? So that's the focus that they're arguing about.
Okay. And a part of that is our tradition.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's go on. So they have this meeting. They discuss the matter of the old law and whether we had to respond to the old law. And we're familiar with those arguments. And then they write a letter. They send the letter to churches in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. But they specifically sent the letter to the Gentile Christians in those places. And this is what they said in the letter. We didn't send those men to teach circumcision. They came from us, but we didn't send them to teach that. So that kind of reinforces my conclusion that the real reason they went there was to get the answer to that question. Did you send these people? Okay. And then they said, we want you to abstain from four things. Things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, things that have been strangled, and blood. What do you see in those four things?
Some of those were in the old law.
Which ones?
Idols. Probably all of them, actually.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'd say all of them.
All of those were a part of the old law. Yeah, Carol?
A lot of these cover a lot of the other laws that were in the old law by the string and the strand of sexual immorality. They didn't name off all of the things, but it, in a general way, it basically tells them a lot of the things that were in the Old Testament, but in a different way.
Okay. Why do you think they included all those four things? Three of them I can see. Three of them are Old Testament law. The fourth is in the Old Testament, but why would you have to tell them that? Yeah, go ahead, Dean.
Well, I think anytime you give a reason not to do something, it's because people are doing something. I think that we can study through the Bible and see that through Gentiles' worship of God, they were doing these things. They had temple prostitutes. They partook in these things. In conflict resolution, you have a problem, right? So we had Jews and we had Gentiles. And we had these men that said they were sent to tell all these Christians that they have to be. So they're trying to put in to this new covenant, old law restrictions. When you're trying to resolve that's an argument of ignorance. Really, and it's ignorance on both parts. So you're telling these Gentiles, no, you don't have to follow this Jewish law, but you don't get to keep doing what you're doing. You need to learn the rules, follow the rules together. The Jews have to make concession to their beliefs, and the Gentiles have to make concession to their beliefs. Put those aside and follow what God intended for us to do. And so I just think it's this natural progression that's for the benefit of, honestly, the best way to put it, weaker individuals. That's just my opinion on it.
So which are the weaker individuals?
I think right now both of them are. So okay. When you are standing firm on your tradition, forcing a tradition on an individual, or you're standing firm fighting those, or you're just weaker. The Gentiles didn't have all of this history of the law of Moses.
No,
like
true.
Kim said, you know, when I was teaching, I felt the same thing. It's like, how do you go from having a whole lifetime of believing this and then have it be different? You know, it's a tough thing. So both sides are weak. At this point, Christianity, both sides need to grow in a direction. So it's a conflict resolution. Sometimes is both of us need to take a step back, look at our motives, look at the reason why we're having this conflict, put aside the family traditions, and look at the truth.
Okay. Now let's look through. Yeah, go ahead.
You were asking on the fourth one, why was the fourth one, which I'm assuming is the blood, why do they need to abstain?
Let me go back.
Why do they need to abstain from the blood? It's because Christ gave his life and blood once for all, for the forgiveness of sin, so they did not need to sacrifice any more animals or anything else to sprinkle that blood anymore.
Okay.
They abstain from that.
Okay. Okay, good point. Now, 1 Corinthians 8. Can't escape this. What happened later? They said, abstain from things that are polluted by idols. What is that?
Meat sacrifice. The sun, the moon.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
Sacrificed meat or anything sacrificed to the idols that was resold later.
Okay. So they said, don't eat that. Abstain from it. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 8?
Nothing.
If someone does that, it doesn't matter.
How does that square with abstain from it?
I don't know.
Because it can create a conflict with somebody else who has a situation about not eating the food. So when Dean talks about this as a two-sided argument, the idol worshiper cannot in his heart eat meat that was worshipped to idols, because to him it once meant something. To the Jew it meant nothing. So you have one person it means something, to the other person it doesn't. So the person it doesn't, he can eat freely of it. But to the other person who put value on that and is still having trouble seeing that value there, he can't partake of it.
But they didn't say that. They said abstain from it.
Because you don't want to cause your brother to sin.
Okay. You would understand that we have to supply that, because that's not in the letter. In the letter, they just said, abstain from it. I think there may be a time when you abstain. And like Dean said, you have some weak brethren who have difficulty with this idea, so abstain. But not forever. Yeah, Kim?
I was just going to say, I don't know what your version reads, but when I'm reading that letter, the end of the letter, it says in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. This says requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. But then the next sentence says, you will do well to avoid these things. And so it almost seems like it's situational. Avoid these things because it will serve you well and it will serve the people around you well. But I'm confused by the word requirements, so I don't know if this was the Holy Spirit making this a requirement for them, or if this is just sort of a good general idea of being aware of your situation and your circumstances and exercising your liberties accordingly.
Okay.
So I don't know which that is in this because of the version I'm reading. I need to do a little more research.
Okay. Galatians 2. I think Galatians 2 is Paul later talking about the event and describing what happened. And one of the people that was there in Jerusalem with Paul was Titus. Was Titus circumcised? No. Paul would not circumcise Titus. So you have to put that together with this idea, if you're around weaker brethren, then you need to respect their weakness. He had Timothy circumcised for exactly that reason, but in this case, he refused to circumcise Titus. It wasn't that he just didn't do it. He refused to do it. So, what do we make of this? Let's think about 1 Corinthians 8 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, idols are nothing. Idols are just a piece of wood or maybe stone that somebody carved and somebody ascribed some status to it. But the idol is not, it's just a dumb piece of wood. By dumb, I mean it can't speak. Okay? It's just a piece of wood. The fact that food has been sacrificed to idols means nothing. If the idol is nothing, then the food that's sacrificed to the idols, it's without meaning. But he says not everybody apprehends that. And the difference between knowing it and apprehending it is huge. And I've illustrated that in a number of ways. When I was much younger, I joined the Mountain Search and Rescue Team in Brookings, Oregon. And they took me out and taught me how to rappel down a cliff. You know what that means? You take a rope and you tie it off at the top, and then you jump over the cliff. You go down the cliff. That's how you rescue people who are stuck in places you can't get to. The way that they teach you that is they give you a quarter-inch rope. Now, I know a quarter-inch rope is more than sufficient to hold my weight. There is no question that a quarter-inch rope is going to hold my weight. There's no question that a square knot is not going to come untied. Okay? I know that. And what they said was, stand with your heels over the edge of the cliff, and that rope goes through a bunch of carabiners that are on your, about even with your belly button. Okay? Out some rope and lean over that cliff like that. And I got to about that point right there, and every ounce of my being was saying, this is stupid. You're going to die. It's 330 feet from where you're standing to the bottom of the cliff. And there's a bunch of rocks down there. You're going to die. I knew the rope would hold me, but I didn't believe it. Okay? And there are people who know that the idol is nothing, but they just can't. Somehow they're just not able to put their trust in that. So he says, because some can't put their trust in it, don't take them out on the cliff. Okay? Don't eat the meat if it's going to cause them to sin. And there's a big difference between me not eating the meat because it would cause somebody to sin and me deciding to eat the meat if you're not around. And he says in 1 Corinthians 8, don't go to somebody. Do you need sacrifice to idols? It's for conscience sake. So, to me, he says, don't eat the meat. And to you that has a trouble with eating meat, He says, don't go to his house and say to you, eat meat, sacrifice to idols. You have to have two people that agree that they're going to coexist. And that's what I think the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, it could be that number two, which number two was abstain from fornication or from sexual immorality, that could be that the Jews had some scruples about who you could marry. Jews could marry Jews, but they couldn't marry outside of the Jewish religion. Okay? So it could be that that's a part of it. That might be why number two is in there, sexual immorality. Because it just seems like at first reading, abstain from blood, abstain from things strangled, abstain from things that are polluted by idols. Notice the letter doesn't talk about circumcision. I find that really interesting. And what it tells me is the real issue wasn't circumcision. That was what prompted all of this, but that wasn't the real issue because they didn't even address that in the letter. They talked about it, but they didn't send this in the letter. So, what can we learn from all of this? This is not an approval for church councils like most denominations use in order to settle questions. The Catholic Church is famous for the councils that they have held, the Council in Nicaea, the Council in Trent. They've held councils on a number of different occasions. They're not the only ones that have these councils. The Baptist Church has their general convention that happens once a year, and it's pretty much like a Jewish, like the Catholic Council. Okay? This is not Jerusalem coming together to decide what is the truth of a matter. Jerusalem wasn't deciding that. The only thing that they were deciding was whether they had sent these people out to teach that. And that's not deciding the matter of circumcision, it's deciding whether or not they had taken an action. Second thing, the entire church was involved in this, in Jerusalem and in Antioch. Okay? This wasn't the elders and the apostles who got together and decided the matter. It was the entire church. The entire church approved of the letter that was being sent. And it could also be that the letter was for limited circulation in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, and that's why Paul would have a different answer when you get to Corinth. Okay. Comments, questions, we're almost out of time.
Seems to me, is it okay? Paul had more of a focus on salvation. That was the only thing that was important. These disagreements were not going to keep people out of heaven, but how do you help the weaker person that hasn't matured enough to understand, as the example, to eat the meat from the idol, is to respect them and not do that so that you can continue to be an example to help them grow, because salvation is, that's the only thing that's important. If
okay.
you don't get anything else right, you need salvation right.
For me, destroy not the man who Christ died. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Now, there did come a time when Paul refused to circumcise Titus. And figuring out exactly when that time happens is a difficult thing. But there did come a time when Paul refused to acknowledge the weakness of some brethren. And he said, I'm not going to circumcise Titus. Okay. And we'll talk more about this when we get to 1 Corinthians 8 and when we get to Romans 14. Because this is not the last time that this question is discussed. Okay. We're out of time. Thank you. Good comments.